service to abide. Let trials turn us not aside. Lord, by your power prepare each heart, and to our weakness strength impart, that bravely here we may contend through life and death to you our Lord ascend. Alleluia, alleluia.
Let us pray to the Lord. May the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. John Wimber, the late founder of the Vineyard Christian Fellowship, a charismatic denomination in Christendom, commenced his search for what he considered authentic Christianity by visiting as many Christian congregations as he could while looking for those ministries that were living out the miraculous manifestations that we read and see in the book of Acts. He would attend the services of those congregations, and whenever he didn't see those miraculous signs, he would ask the pastor after the church service, "Where's the stuff?" Referring to the miracles, again, recorded in the book of Acts. His presupposition was that a Christian ministry that was truly filled with the Holy Spirit, as recorded in the book of Acts, would still have those works. And if these were missing, then there was something lacking in that Christian ministry that confessed Jesus. His ministry took off, and the Vineyard is a major non-denominational fellowship in the United States. They've even gone overseas. They are Christian in that they are Trinitarian. They are Christian in that they do teach the condemnation of sin and the saving atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we have significant differences in regards to the teaching on the Holy Spirit and, as a result, the teaching on the Holy Sacraments. Besides studying the teaching of the Vineyard in depth and personally seeing and hearing John Wimber speak to these issues, and while personally visiting the Vineyard in my research, I have a little insight on the matter and do not speak in accord with only secondhand information. The issue is important. That's why I bring it to your attention, because there is a general tendency as we deal within ourselves the constant barrage of accusation within our own consciences, our own fragile consciences. It's easy for even the mature Christian to feel inadequate, especially the one who is properly and faithfully confessing the Lord Jesus Christ and living in the humility that indeed the Holy Spirit produces in the lives of His people. Humility is a good thing. But along the way, unfortunately, because of our fragile consciences, we have a tendency to make matters worse. Our sin, as a result, can cause us to yearn for answers and healing and miraculous signs to get us away from our struggles and our fragile consciences. We hear about particular interpretations of the book of Acts, and we start to believe that we should expect more from our Christian faith. If God is all powerful, and if we are in fellowship with God, why don't I experience more of that power? If we're not careful, such questions have the potential of making us great skeptics, and in fact tempt us to step away from the foundation of our faith, which is Christ alone. Such skepticism, unfortunately, loses the meaning of what the Scriptures are actually saying in the book of Acts. For example, in the first part of Acts chapter 2 that we read today on this great feast of Pentecost, people can approach it and read it with wrong motives and with wrong expectations. That is to say, we must be careful to understand the fundamental problem of the sinful nature that is still within us. so that we do not enter into despair and confusion about the faith. By nature, we yearn for what is more impressive. By nature, we are watchmen of glory. By nature, we want to see what the world considers to be great and manifest signs within our own lives. After all, that's how God works, right? Don't let what I'm saying seem only as a theological consideration that no one cares about anymore. You'd be amazed at the practical ramifications. If you are a Christian, why is it that you still struggle in your marriage? If you were more spirit-filled, wouldn't God deliver you from those struggles? Isn't marriage God's institution? And are you not His child? Then why isn't marriage more simple? Why isn't it easier for you? If you were truly spirit-filled, would you struggle in being a Christian parent? Any baptized Christians here who have struggles with that? If you were truly spirit-filled, would you struggle in being a Christian child to those parents? If you were truly spirit-filled, wouldn't your prayer life be better? Wouldn't your witness be more effective? Wouldn't your experience of the fruits of the Holy Spirit be more manifest? Why are you so inconsistent? So when we begin to make these assumptions and hold to these unfortunate expectations, and then they don't occur, watch out. Then our consciences are wrung out to dry. Then we move into despair. And my brothers and sisters in Christ, despair and discouragement is Satan's breeding ground for squashing faith. He loves to jump all over you when you are discouraged. Then we start to think, what's the use? What's the point? I can't do that. I can't live that way, blah, blah, blah. Be careful, Christian, because the evil one, the deceiver, is a liar and he wants to pull the wool over your eyes. Do the scriptures reveal the miraculous? Absolutely. But we quickly forget that the miraculous in the Bible is never presented as being commonplace. We forget that sometimes. The epochs or the dispensations of miracles were in connection to exceptional times of history and exceptionally important circumstances in the life of God's people. Israel would be delivered from slavery in Egypt, and yeah, there were a lot of miracles during that time, but it was a special time. It was not an everyday time, and Moses was not an everyday guy. Elijah and Elisha were raised to confront the false god of Baal. Not an everyday crisis, and they were not everyday prophets. Daniel had to maintain faithfulness in the time of idolatry in Babylon in the exile. Not an everyday occurrence. Special time. Jesus would demonstrate signs pointing to the fact that he was truly the Son of God. Special time. The only Messiah. And the apostles, they were tasked for breaking down the barriers between Jews and Gentiles, a monumental task in a monumental time. Miracles in scriptures are not everyday occurrences, but can be charted to demonstrate God's special purposes at unique junctures in history. What is not being communicated is that every believer and every time should seek miracles. Now please hear me. This does not mean that the Lord does not conduct miracles in 2016. The Lord can surely do whatever He desires to do. But we cannot forget that the Lord Himself has said there's more to the story. The rest of the story, and here's the part that the world wants to forget about as it seeks sensationalism, is that God, according to Scripture, especially according to the prophet Isaiah, is a God, listen, who hides Himself. He is a God who has taught us specifically in the Gospels that those who demand a miraculous sign, get this, won't get one. He is a God who has revealed that even if some people were to see a dead man rise from the dead right in front of them, they still would not believe. Also in the New Testament, He is the Lord who, just as He emptied Himself in becoming incarnate, still works powerfully, listen, through the lowly, through the humble, and through the unimpressive. That's how He works. Through the lowly, through the humble, through the unimpressive. He appeared as a helpless baby. He died a humiliating death so that the mockers who mocked Him could see no power, even though invisibly there was power radiating from Him on the cross of Calvary. He comes to us in simple and plain sacraments. No sensation, no fireworks, no glitter, no glitz. Just bread, just wine, just water. It's where His power resides, in the humble, in the hidden. He works in and through even you, His humble people, working effectively through Christians who struggle in their marriages, working powerfully through Christians who struggle in their parenting, working effectively in Christians who struggle at their jobs, who struggle with their faith, who just plain struggle. Don't look now, you're starting to look a lot like Jesus. Many will say, yes, but didn't He do miracles? Yes, but why? To say, look at me? Look at how impressive I can be? No. The miracles are recorded so that we would hear the message. Look at Him. He's the Messiah. He's the Savior. Trust in Him. It was never to wow people. It was never to put on a show. It was never to make life easier, simply to make life easier. They said, trust in this one. Again, don't forget the rest of the story. He was humble. He was unimpressive to the world in many ways. He caused offense. He cried. He sweated. He bled. The Son of God, the Almighty Savior, suffered. He showed weakness. He gave skeptics the opportunity to mock Him. That's the rest of the story that's frequently forgotten. So we must be careful how we approach the book of Acts. The last days in the book of Acts are all of the days from Christ's first coming to Christ's second coming. Congratulations, you're in the last days. But so were the 12 apostles 2,000 years ago. The last days were occurring when there was a great eclipse of the sun, when Jesus was dying on the cross. A great sign of the times, of the last days. You read those dramatic signs in the book of Acts, they were already occurring when Jesus was dying. The last days were occurring during the great earthquake when He breathed His last. The last days were occurring when He was covering your sins with His blood. The last days were occurring when many rose from the graves after He died, and 3 days later when He rose. The last days occurred when Micah Maher was baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and received everlasting life. The last days occurred when, in His predictive prophecy, He said that Jerusalem would be destroyed in AD 70. And it was devastated. Josephus describes an amazing destruction of Jerusalem, and the fire burned so bright and the blood flowed so thickly that, yes, at night, with the moon shining, it indeed seemed as though the moon was covered in blood. The signs of the time were there. But the greatest sign of these last days also includes what is happening right now. What is the greatest sign mentioned in the book of Acts? The answer, my brothers and sisters, is prophecy. Prophecy. When many hear this word, they assume future prediction. But this is not the fundamental thing that is here being discussed. This prophecy is the confessing and speaking and sharing and preaching and comforting and proclaiming and talking of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This prophecy is saving prophecy. This prophecy is faith-giving prophecy. This prophecy unites sinners to Jesus. This prophecy is when the Word of God goes from hearts and minds of believers onto their lips, and the life-changing world gets out when you're by the bedside of a dying loved one, when you're talking to a friend who's depressed, when you go out to lunch and someone asks, "What do you believe as you do?" And you share the gospel. You prophesy. Because the Holy Spirit is within you. He crosses the airwaves through the Word of God into the ears, the hearts, the minds of those who receive it. The prophecy is the greatest sign of the end times. The Holy Spirit came at Pentecost in a powerful way so that we would know today that He's been given to His church in an exceptional way. He was given to form us, the body of Christ, the very church of God. That's why we're here, by the power of the Holy Spirit. He is the breath of God, the Ruach of the Old Testament, the Pneuma of the New Testament. He is the one whom the Lord breathed upon the disciples in John chapter 20. He is the one whom the Lord compared to a wind in John chapter 3. He was the one given to you in your baptism into Jesus. And so it does not surprise us that His outpouring upon Christ's church sounded like a mighty wind. Power to brag. Power to boast. Power to say, "Look at me, I'm special with all kinds of miraculous gifts." No, that's sin. But the power that brings Jesus Christ to other people. The tongues of fire is indicative of the tongue that speaks the purifying and saving gospel. And it doesn't have to come from a pastor's mouth. It comes from the royal priesthood, all of you. The gospel proclaimed and confessed. One of our young confirmands confirmed not too long ago was at school. He had a friend who was sharing what he believed. So then he had a chance to speak. And at school, to his friend, he shared the gospel. The young brother in Christ who is here in church today was prophesying. This is what Joel was talking about. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, St. Luke and St. Joel, we're communicating that all believers, young and old, male, female, Jew and Gentile, would have the gift of prophecy. That's your gift. Because the Holy Spirit was given to them, and the Holy Spirit has been given to you. We are the church. This is the gift of Pentecost, which endures to this day. The gift of the Holy Spirit, not for you to be healed every time you get an illness, but for you to know the life of Jesus. And sometimes to show that humility and that faithfulness even through illnesses and injury. That's the power of God as you continue to confess Jesus. You are His ambassador, you are His disciple as you share the saving gospel. Like grandchildren, children, co-workers, neighbors, all of those to whom you share. You're in full-time ministry. Not only has the Lord gifted you with the Holy Spirit to have saving faith in Jesus, but to actually share that gift. That is to prophesy, to let the gospel flow from your heart through your lips that more and more would be saved. This is the Pentecost miracle. When the Spirit enabled the disciples to proclaim the word of the Lord in a wide range of real foreign languages that they had never learned, it was yet another way of saying that the gospel was for all people of all languages. Its results are still occurring in these last days, the last days we share with our first century brothers and sisters in Christ. This is how Luther put it. What are all other gifts compared to this gift? That the Spirit of God Himself, the eternal God, comes down into our hearts, yea, into our bodies, and dwells in us, rules, guides, leads us. Thus now, as concerning this passage of the prophet, prophesying, visions, dreams are all one thing, namely the knowledge of God through Christ, which the Holy Spirit kindles and makes to burn through the word of the gospel. The wind, the breath, Holy Spirit, came to you in your baptism, Christian. His purifying power united you to Jesus so that your sins are no longer seen by God. Your tongue has been loosed, and in faith you prophesy. Even in the midst of so many struggles, your tongue is loosed to speak, to open your lips, to tell the Lord Jesus, to tell of the Lord Jesus who forgives the sins of all, who has opened the kingdom of God to all. So that, and if you don't mind, take a peek at the very last part on page 20 of this sermon. Let's read that quote from Acts 2:21. So that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's read it again. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And the peace of God which surpasses all understanding guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus until He comes again in glory. Amen.